Well, good morning, church, and welcome. We're at the end of the month already. Time just seems to be traveling faster than I am. Oh, dear. Last week, we're going to take our minds back to where we were last week. It's such an important word that I shared last week on knowing the true God. I used John chapter 17, verse 3, which specifically says or reads, "And this is eternal life, to know the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ." Knowing the true God is eternal life. It does not say that knowing the true God will bring eternal life. It does not say that knowing the true God will someday be eternal life. You know, it says that knowing the true God is present tense. You have to, when you study the Bible, you've got to be so aware of what was done in the, what is meant for the past, the future, or present. Knowing the true God is eternal life. We always must remember that you and I already have eternal life in Jesus. That's not something we're waiting for in the future. You have it now. Eternal life, you know, when you think of eternal life, what do you think of? You know, eternal life is not a place. Okay? Eternal life, you know, like we think of eternal life as the majority of people, as a place to where we go someday after we leave this world. Then we go and enjoy eternal life. You know, I'm sure that's what a lot of people think because that's what they've been led to believe. But eternal life is not a place. It's a person. Okay? And it's his life that we have now eternally. That's what eternal life is. Whose life is that? Jesus. The only thing you and I are now waiting for, we have eternal life. We don't have to try. We don't have to work towards that anymore. The only thing we are waiting for, there's one thing left for the body of Christ. I'm not talking about the world now. I'm talking about the bride of Christ, whom you are. You already have eternal life because you have Jesus and he is the eternal life. And we are in eternal life. We're in him. Okay? And so that's one way that you need to always remind yourself that the only thing you're waiting for now is for this dead body to be glorified, where there will be no more death in the body. It's the only thing we have yet from the old life, for the old you, is this body. And the Bible says your body is dead because of sin. And I don't know why we spend so much time on the body when it's actually dead. But the good news is your spirit is life. Eternal life resides on the inside of you. And greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. In other words, life always supersedes and conquers death. So even though your body is a dead thing and it's on its way out, the life that's in you is greater than the death that's in your body. Do you understand? So that's still good news. We can still enjoy life in this world to the fullest extent. But the only thing we are waiting for is our new bodies. 1 John chapter 5, for those of us who want to be able to go to the scriptures, and especially when you're talking with someone, you need to learn what the scripture says because it's the scriptures that back you up, not your opinions or your imagination or of what or who you think God is. I'm talking about knowing the true God. Okay, so 1 John chapter 5, in verse 11 to 13, it says this, "And this is the record God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has this life. He that does not have the Son does not have this life." It's as simple as that. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. You are in him. You are in his life, which is eternal. "These things," John says, "I have written to you who believe on the name of God, of the Son of God, or on the name of Jesus, that you might what? Know that you have eternal life. Do you know that the majority of people, I shouldn't say majority, but a vast majority of people do not believe that you can know whether you have eternal life, because they think of eternal life as going to heaven. And they say, well, no one really knows until that day comes where you're going, either to heaven or to hell. That's sad. The Bible says we can know. And in fact, when I was a young girl, before I knew the Lord, before I was saved, it was this scripture. Because I argued with the person who was talking to me about going, you know, knowing that you're saved for sure. I said, you can't know that. No one can know that. And she said, well, of course you can. And she began to take me through the scriptures, and this was one of the ones she showed me, so that you might know that you have eternal life. Not that you're left wondering, oh, I wonder if I'm going to make it. Always that fear hanging over your head. And especially as you get older, it becomes more real because you see death is closer. So now going back to knowing this true God, why is it so vitally important that we know the truth about God? You know, even if we have received eternal life, even if you have been born of the Spirit and you have come to Jesus, you've had your Jesus moment, as the world calls it, you can still go through life without really knowing God. There's more to it than just coming to Him and saying, yes, I receive it. There's lots that don't know the true God. And last week I said that Jesus came down to the earth, and only in Him can we see the Father. Think about that. He was the very image of God Himself. Jesus said in John chapter 14 to Philip when he asked him, show us the Father. Show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus says, how is it that I can be with you for so long and yet you don't know or you don't see? If you see me, you see the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. And so that is so important for us to always remember that scripture, because anytime we come before God with a prayer request, or if we think about God, if we're thinking of Him in a wrong way, it totally spoils us from receiving. And so whenever you want to know what the Father is like, look at the life of Jesus. They're one and the same. I do nothing except my Father shows me. I say nothing unless the Father tells me to. They were like this. You couldn't divide or separate the two of them as far as character and nature and the same motives. And tell me, who else can tell us who the true God really is, except Jesus Christ Himself, the Son, who was with the Father for all eternity? There was never a time. It's not like Jesus came after the Father. They always were and always will be. So who could possibly show us the true God better than Jesus Himself? And that was the reason the Father, one of the main reasons, the Father gave and prepared a flesh body. We read that last week. Lo, I come to do thy will. Thou hast prepared a body for me. And in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, I've come to do your will, your pleasure, the things that you want to do. And one of those things was to take God, to bring God out, to reveal who the Father really was. Because for thousands of years before that, they did not know who the Father was. They had no idea. They looked at God as their judge, and that He was ready to just kind of, He's watching. And as soon as you step out of line, bang, you get squished like a bug. The Father hasn't changed. He had to deal differently with His people. If you look back there to, you know, before Christ, you'll see God moving in different ways. But it was because Jesus hadn't come yet, because they didn't know Him. They had no clue about Him. The odd one who reached out and sought for God. God used them, like men like Abraham and Joseph. And these were people that came to God with a hunger to know the true God. Who is God? Are there many gods? And if so, which one is the real God? And you know, and you think about that for a moment, and even when you're ministering to your children, tell them there's many gods out there that many people believe in and are led by. And we want to embrace them all into, oh yeah, we're all the same. No, we're not. There's only one true God. And how do you and I know we have that one true God? Because I always look at it this way. Whenever I think about that, and whenever the enemy comes along and makes me maybe doubt, I think, no. Every other God requires something that you must do for him. Always. We have the only God that gave his life for us rather than us give our lives for our God. That's a big difference. Aren't you glad we have the God we have? There is such a vast difference between, and you know, when you are ministering to people who are maybe serving a different God than you are, that's one thing you can remember. Did your God die for you, or do you have to give up your life for your God? You know, it's a big difference. So if we believe that Jesus is indeed God's Son, then we can also know for sure that he is God. He is the Father. They are one and the same. And the true God can only be seen and known through Jesus Christ, through Jesus the Son. And so when you're wondering about God's nature and wondering about, you know, God do this for me or that for me, go read the Gospels. Go read the Gospels. Because Jesus acted on the planet just like as if the Father was here. And that's who your God is. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, he said this very profound statement that I believe rings true even more so today than ever. In the statement, he was actually addressing the church at Corinth, which he had started previously. In verse 2, he says to the people, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, you see, the Apostle Paul had all the worries and he felt so responsible for these churches. He was the advocate. He was the one that God revealed the mystery to, and he's the one who saw the gospel of grace. He's the one who took it and would stand firm in it and wouldn't back off of it. He would point it out even in Peter's life, who supposedly was, you know, he was the head apostle, as some believe. When grace was not followed, he was quick to point it out. He was so for grace. It was like, this is the true gospel, the only gospel. So this is Paul now, and he's writing. And he's concerned about the church at Corinth. Why? He's concerned because there was certain teachers that were creeping into the church after he had shared the truth with them about God's grace and Jesus dying for their sins. And he says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, this is still going on today. We come to Jesus through the gospel message of grace. But then, things get a little twisted. Things get thrown in, and your mind is being corrupted from the gospel message of grace. So what is Paul really referring to in these scriptures? Well, as the serpent beguiled Eve. How did the serpent beguile Eve? As he did that, so he corrupts our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he's doing it all over the world. And not out in the world, but in churches. He's corrupting the minds of people, taking them away from the simplicity of Jesus Christ. The serpent said, surely, said to Eve, surely you won't die. First of all, he just comes against God's word with a lie. Surely God's grace is not the way you think it is. Surely, think about it. So how did he sell the lie? For God doth know that in the day you eat, you'll be just like him. Now he makes them think that if by adding the tree, they're going to be just like God. And when we are corrupted from the simplicity of Christ, we also are told, well, surely it's not just all by grace. If you do da 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 da, then you'll be just like God. And many of us are still eating from that tree. Many of us are still falling for that lie. And that's why you need to be so grounded in knowing who God is through Jesus Christ. So how did he sell that lie? He made God look ingenuous. You know what that word means? Insincere. Ingenuous. And all of a sudden, you know, I guess grace maybe is just too good. Maybe, you know, maybe I'm misunderstanding God, you know. Truthfully. Ingenuous, insincere. Eve became suspicious of God's motives in that moment. Surely God doth know. Surely he knows that in the day you eat, you're going to be just like him. You see, all of a sudden Eve is like, maybe I don't really understand God's motives. You see, when you're suspicious, even just a little bit, of God's motives, and that comes from people saying things like, you just never know what God is going to do. You can't know what God is going to do. He's God. He's sovereign, in control of all. He has a plan, and you just can't understand his plan. But in the end, it's all good. Well, that leaves you with a really wide space of if. So Eve, in that moment, became suspicious of God's motives. Now, the word simplicity, if we back up to that scripture that we just read, I am afraid lest the tempter, who is Satan, has corrupted your minds towards the simplicity that is in Christ. The word simplicity means sincerity. It means purity. It means genuinely generous. Genuine, not ingenious or ingenious. Genius, how do you say that word? Ingenuous. I guess that's how you say it. But that is exactly what he's talking about, is to see the sincerity of what Christ has done, to see the purity of what Christ has done, and the genuine generosity of what God has done for you in Christ. Don't be corrupted. Don't let that be corrupted in your life. You guard that. And that's what I've been talking about concerning Jude 20, where he says, I have felt it necessary to write to you and to urge you to contend for that original gospel that was first handed down from the saints. Because if you look over the last 2,000 years, you'd think we'd have nailed it by now. But the enemy has gotten in and has corrupted that gospel in many cases to the point where there are people that are against grace. Against the preaching of grace. I can always tell on someone's face when I'm preaching grace what they think of it. But that is the purity, the sincerity of the gospel. That by one man's sin, death entered in. But by one man's obedience, all are made righteous. It doesn't say by one man's obedience and yours. all are made righteous. So to understand that word, it has everything to do with knowing God's heart. And that's what this is really about. What is God's heart? Because if you know that, you really believe that's the heart of God. When you approach Him, He will reveal that to you in a very real way. God is all good. All good. He has no bad. He has no evil, no death. And He's poured out all of His wrath against all sin. So even in His presence, there's never, ever, ever any reproach or judgment. He looks at you, He sees you in Jesus. That's all He sees. He sees perfection. He sees perfection. That is so hard for us to understand because we see flesh. But I said, the flesh is dead. God does not look at dead things. That sin is still in your flesh, but God sees it not. He sees you in Christ. And when I say that God says that this is eternal life, to know the true God, you cannot know anyone until you know their heart. You just can't. You can guess by their actions, maybe, but until you know that heart, you don't know them. You don't know them. Numbers 23:19 says this, and this has been one of my favorite go-to scriptures my whole Christian life. Whenever I doubt, this is where I go in my mind. God is not a man that He would lie. If He says it's by grace, then it's by grace. He has no ulterior motive. He doesn't have any hidden agendas. He's not holding out on you. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. That's another thing we need to know. What does the word repent mean? Change His mind. Oh yeah, I know God saved me when I was this age, but now since then I've done da-da-da-da-da-da, so I don't know if I'm acceptable to God anymore. God never changes His mind. If He says you are born of the Spirit, if you are holy and righteous, then that's what you are for all eternity. That's what eternal life is. He's not wishy-washy like we are and change our minds. You know, we give our fellowship to someone and then we pull it away. All guilty. Not God. He's not going to repent or change His mind concerning you, no matter what you do or don't do. Has He said, and will He not do it? If God's word says it, won't He do it? And has He spoken, and will He not make it good? This is God we're talking about. And if we can't trust Him in that, if we can't know that He is completely, what's the word I'm looking for? Sincere, completely bound to that word, then faith goes out the window. So when we doubt the word of God, we're doubting His sincerity. We're saying, oh, I don't know God. We're doubting His sincerity. We're doubting His goodness, His genuine generosity. And when you don't believe people are genuine, guess what? You don't trust them. Or is that just me? If I believe someone's kind of a little shady, we call it shady in our day and age, or, you know, you're not just really not sure. He's just coming off as so, oh yeah, you know, perfect and everything's good, but there's just something about him that's not genuine or that's not sincere. And so you might be in His company and be okay, but you would never trust Him with your money or your children, would you? No. When you don't trust someone's genuine, you don't trust them, period. And Jesus, God's Son, came into the world to show us the true Father's heart. The Father can be trusted. Jesus did nothing but good. His whole ministry was going about and doing good. Jesus healed all, not some, all. He healed all. How? When? Where? They just came to him. They just came to him. That's it. And he healed them. He asked nothing of them. He never said, well, Josh, I don't know. Last week you kind of blew up at your wife and you treated her kind of shabby. I think maybe you better go and repent and make up with her before I give you whatever it is you need. You see, that's what we're led to believe. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with him going and making up with his wife. But that has nothing to do with God's love and forgiveness and healing, and all of it is ours. Now, if you receive from God when your heart is in that state, I guarantee you, you will go back and make up with your wife. Do you understand? He asked nothing of them, of the people. He never asked, you know, well, do you think you deserve it? No. Nothing. And even after he released the healing they so desperately needed, whether it was in their bodies or their, you know, the healing can come in different ways. Because he gave life, health, wholeness to all. He cast out devils, even raised the dead because of his compassion for people. He experienced losing a loved one and he wept. He was going through the whole human, he was God, going through what it was like to be human, so that he could be a good father, a good, you know what I'm saying? What an awesome God. No other God became human so that he could experience your pain and what you go through, helping him to understand you, even though he created you. You know, how many times we use that phrase, you know, until you walk a mile in my shoes, don't judge me. And don't criticize me. Well, you know, God did that very thing. He came down and he put on an earth suit so he could walk a mile in your shoes and then some. So he knows you. He understands your weaknesses. He understands all the things that you're going through. He was tempted, the Bible says, in every way as you were. Except without sin. That doesn't mean Jesus ever sinned. So he never, ever brought accusation against them or refused them for any reason. He gave to all. He just, the one thing he wanted was for them, first of all, to come, to believe that he was able, and then receive it. And then he sent them home. It's not like he said, okay, now that you've gotten something from me, now that you received, now you got to follow me. You see, that goes back to reaching people. You need to have the motto. I'm not trying to get people into my church. I'm believing God to get them into heaven. So it matters not. I'm not out there preaching the gospel or sharing Jesus with people because I want to fill up my church bench. No. Bottom line is, I want them in heaven. Now, whether they come here or not, I mean, that's wonderful. They're here. They're welcome to learn and grow in this church. But that's not the bottom line. I'm not trying to get people in my church. I'm trying to get people into heaven. So Jesus never expected anything from them. Go home now. You're healed. Go back to your family. He never expected them to now serve him and, you know, follow him, help him, give him money. Nothing. It was genuine, as the Bible says, copiousness. Just give. Expect nothing in return. That's the heart of our God. He never exploited them or held back any sinister ideas to get them, to grab them. No. He had your very best interests at heart. Jesus saw us as sheep without a shepherd. And how many of us know that sheep, especially back in those days, shepherds were a big thing. Sheep without a shepherd? Sheep without a shepherd are left to the wolves. That's how it was back then. It's not like today where we herd our sheep into big barns or we have fences. No. A sheep without a shepherd, they were all out on the hills and you know, in the pastures. And they needed a shepherd to watch over them. And Jesus saw us, all of us, as sheep without a shepherd. Nobody to watch over us. Nobody to help us. Nobody to give us food when we were hungry. And he wept over it. He was so moved with compassion for the state of the world when he came down to the earth and saw people struggling, suffering, going hungry, sick. He saw the results of sin with his own eyes. And it energized him even more so to go to the cross and do something about it. He didn't just come down here to look at it all and go, oh my, you poor thing, and then go back to heaven. No, he did something about it. Jesus was the good shepherd. The good shepherd gave up his life for the sheep. How could there be anything sinister or insincere in giving up your life for another? How can we change that? We can't. And that's where all of us need to realize that we are responsible. If Jesus Christ gave up his life to save you and the world, how could there be anything sinister about that? How could grace not be true? The Bible says, if God was even willing to send his son to die, will he not with him freely give you every good thing? How could his death be anything but genuine? And so I'm here to tell you, Jesus will never, ever deceive you with an empty promise. The Bible says all things are yes and amen in Christ. All things are yes and amen. Amen means so be it. He will never forsake you, the Bible says. He will never give you up or abandon you, ever. Jesus will never harm you or hurt you, even one hair on your head. He will work out all things, the Bible tells us, for your good. He's all about your good. That's what he's invested in. He will never, according to Psalms, the book of Psalms, he will never withhold anything good from you. No good thing, the Bible says, will he withhold from you. He gave up his life, not only for you or for the sheep, but he gave up his life so that he could give his life to the sheep. A lot of people don't understand that. He died so that we could have his life, basically. The shepherd died so his sheep could take his life and live it. And that's why in Psalm 23:1 it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack for nothing." And that word nothing means no good thing will I lack. But today there are so many of us that are suspicious of God's goodness. They don't trust the gospel of grace. It's just too good. It's got to be wrong. It's easy believism. This is the easy way. The heck with all the rules and the regulations. God is a good God. That's kind of how they portray it to be. And that's exactly what and who the Apostle Paul was referring to in his address to the Corinthian church. That's what he was afraid of, that there are some teachers that are creeping in and are teaching a different gospel than the one he had given them, adding things to it, taking things away from it, just like the serpent did to Eve, beguiling her, you know, twisting what God's word said. You know, surely God's not going to, you know, surely this isn't going to happen. Surely you won't die. For God doth know. You see, twisting the truth, adding, if you eat. How many times are we told, if you do, da 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 da, you're healed. Adding to, twisting, making God's grace into something that it absolutely is not. So adding to what God had already said and making it appear like you were still lacking something. you had not yet arrived. Most people don't feel like they've arrived, even us. And you need to ask yourself, why do I feel this way? I have arrived. I'm living the good life. I'm living eternal life. You see, it's all by faith. Because it's there, but you can either choose to receive it, believe it, or reject it. And say, no, that's just too good. I can't go there. But you see, the more you know God and His nature and His character, the more time you spend with Him, and that nature begins to get down on the inside of you, you begin to trust Him completely. But you always must remember, Jesus was and is the gospel. And He is the grace of God revealed. He is the gospel. We think of the gospel as a message or a deed. No, the gospel is Jesus. And the Bible says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came. Grace and truth, how? By Jesus Christ came down into the earth. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And even is written in the Word of God. God says, I change not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know of anybody, do you, that can make that claim? I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Christ, you don't need to add anything. Why? Because He's done it all. It's an insult when we think we need to add. He's provided it all for you. He's healed you all. He's delivered you all. But if anything is added to what Jesus has done, it corrupts what He's done, and it robs us of truly inheriting the blessings. What's ours in Jesus, our inheritance. It robs us because it keeps us constantly just out of touch. Like we're just about there, but you never really arrive. You can't arrive because you're in the flesh. Jesus already took you up there. You have arrived in Him. So it's time we see that. That is knowing God and how good He really is. God, our Father, wants nothing more from you than to completely give it up. You know, people talk about surrendering. What does that mean? That means to completely trust Him. I mean completely. Not to have a care in the world. And that's why Jesus said you can't enter into this kingdom unless you become like a little child. It's like a little child. Now, I'm not talking about even a three-year-old, I'm talking a very tiny child who is absolutely, completely at rest in the arms of mom or dad. Do you think that child has any concerns about anything? No. That child knows that as soon as there's a hunger pang or an uncomfortable butt because of a wet diaper, it's going to be looked after. They're not concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. They're just resting. Trusting. That's where God wants you and I to be, completely at rest every day, to work out of that place of rest, having no fears, no anxieties, no worries, no cares. Now that sounds like something that is unattainable, and that's the problem. We see it as unattainable because we live in a world that is filled with darkness, filled with people that are afraid and cares and worries, and we're always hearing about some new crazy thing, or a friend of ours is dying, or it just goes on and on, and then right away you get afraid, like, oh gee, that could be me, or there's just so many things that come at us each and every day to try to pull us out of that rest. No, you need to get, aren't you worried, Megan? Aren't you concerned? What is wrong with you? Have you no heart? You see, that's how the world looks at us. If you're not concerned and fearful and worried about your kids, there's something wrong with you. You don't love your kids. They equate the amount of worry and stress to love. God is exactly the opposite. He equates your restfulness, your peace, to the amount of love. Do you understand? We're not walking. We're not in this world to live like the world. We have to live different than the world. We have a God who has died for us to take us out from the world. You're in the world, but not of the world. We're not of this system anymore. We operate in a much higher system. Praise God, and we need to see that. We're not subject. You know, and even if you look at a situation in your life and it's a problem or whatever, and you don't have the answers and you have no idea, you can't wrap your brain around how you're going to get out of this one. It doesn't matter, because it's not you that's going to get you out. You just rest. Continually praise God. You know, thank you, Lord. I'm so glad this thing is gone. I don't know how you're going to do it. I just give you praise because you know how you're going to do it, and I just trust you. God wants your complete and absolute trust. That's what he's after. He's not after your service, like some people think. But we can't trust a God we don't know. And that's why knowing him is so important. God wants you more than anything. He desires this, to trust in his goodness, to trust in that perfect love he has for you, in his sincerity, to know how sincere and that he is all good. To trust that in Jesus, everything has been given to you. Everything. Just waiting. That's what he's doing. He's waiting for us to receive it by our faith. He's not waiting for you to do something and check off some box on your list, your to-do list. That's not what he's waiting for. And yet that's how sometimes we feel. Like God's waiting for me to, I've got to do this, and then God's going to do that. You see, I have to move and do this, and then, no, God's already done it. It's done. And it was while you were a sinner, he did it all. We must receive it by our faith. So what is the hope of his calling? Let's just quickly go through that. What is the hope of the calling of God? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote out a prayer in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18. It says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Remember, every time Paul is speaking, he was the apostle that understood grace. He's the one who brought the message of grace to the forefront in the church. He was the biggest advocate for it. And he pulled down, and of all the things, just like Jesus, the only thing I said last week about Jesus was he was angry with the religious people. He was trying to show them, you're robbing the people of God's goodness with your rules and your regulations, and you've taken the law that God has given you and you've totally distorted it. And they could not. They were so angry at him. Just think about that. Because he come along and he was preaching a totally different God than what they thought they knew. And it made them look stupid. He was healing people, raising. They did not want this. I mean, just compare it to the politics that are going on in our day. It's very similar. They don't want no good stuff. They don't want the people to see behind the scenes. But Jesus came and exposed them. He exposed them and he showed them the true God. So the Apostle Paul saw that so clearly. He said, I was not taught it of man. Remember, he had the Damascus Road experience where God shone a light on him and he was in a rage. He was about to go out and kill Christians. He got permission from his seniors that, yes, go out and get rid of these Christians. Because he came along after Jesus went back to heaven. And Jesus appeared to him. And I mean, instantly, the Apostle Paul said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus. Can you imagine the thoughts that went through his head at that moment? He was about to go kill all these people who were Jesus' people. And Jesus appears to him. And the men that were with him, they didn't hear the voice, but they saw the light. Like, they all fell back and like, what is going on here? But Paul, and so he says, it was 15 years later that he actually went out and started preaching. So all those years, he said, I was not taught this by man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. But I was caught up to heaven, and I saw it. Jesus showed it to me. And that's why his epistles are so blown away. He's the one who said that you are raised together up and seated together with God in heavenly places. He saw it. And so he was adamant about the gospel of grace. Why? Because God had visibly shown it to him in the Spirit. So he knew it. So he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, to make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and that the eyes of your, pardon me, wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Knowledge of him is what we need. True knowledge. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know the hope of his calling. We looked at that scripture last week, and I know Marlena said, what is the hope of his calling? A lot of people look at that and think, what is that we might know? Do you know the hope of his calling? Do you know the hope of his calling? The word hope in the Bible isn't hope like in the natural or in the English language where we hope is like, we hope it happens. There's no absolute assurance. Okay, but this word hope in the Bible is confident expectation. Confident expectation. You know it's going to happen. It says, so know that you may know what is the confident expectation of your calling. What is this calling? Well, it was the Apostle Paul, like I just said, who opened up our eyes to the true gospel. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, if you back up one book from there, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, and he's dealing with the Galatian church because they too have allowed imposters to creep into their church, false teachers who are taking what Paul had taught them and twisting it and putting things in it. No, you got to be circumcised and you got to do this and you got to do that if you want eternal life. They were polluting it. They were changing it. And he says in verse 6, I marvel, he says to the people, that you are so soon removed from him that what called you into the grace of Christ. That's the hope of your calling. The grace of Christ. Aren't you glad it's the grace of Christ? Unto another gospel. Unto another gospel. Don't allow anybody to call you anything other than what God's calling is in you, and that is to the gospel of grace. Anything that you hear or makes you feel like there's something you have to add, something you didn't do, or you don't quite measure up, go back and remember that Jesus Christ is the image of God. Everything he did is who God is. And remember that when he died, the ultimate death at the end, before he went back to heaven, he gave it all to you freely. He's not going to take it back. He's not an Indian giver. God is not a liar that he's going to repent and change his mind about you, Daniel. If you are in Christ, you're in Christ, you have eternal life. That's it. It's done. It's a done deal. Now, all of it is up to you. Will you believe? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not want for any good thing. Let's always remember to determine what we're hearing or even what the enemy is telling us. Not necessarily are you hearing this from a friend or another person. But sometimes the enemy just comes in and whispers in your ear certain things or gets your mind along a certain train of thought. And it's not lining up with the scriptures. It's not lining up with the truth. And that's why you need to be armed with the truth. Because if not, you're susceptible to believing a lie, just like Eve was. The enemy will deceive you. He's very subtle. He's very deception. He's very deceptive. I mean, he's a master at it. So don't let him deceive you. Don't let him come along and tell you you don't have what God said you have. Don't let him tell you that your sins aren't forgiven or there's any reason for God blessing you. God's not holding out on you for any reason. The only one that is holding out on you is you. It's you, your own self. You're your biggest enemy. And God wants to pour out so much more into your life than he has. You have no idea. The Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has planned for me. Not just in the next life, but in this life too. But, you know, it's like the Lord spoke to me yesterday as I was preparing this. He said, you know, I can't trust you until you completely trust me. You understand? You've got to trust God completely, no matter what you see. You got to get strong in that. Because in life, you can be hit with all kinds of situations. And don't let what other Christians suffer determine the truth about God. How many times, I can't tell you, how many times I've had people talk to me, and maybe because I'm in the position of being a teacher and a pastor, and they'll say to me, well, what about so-and-so down there? She was a wonderful Christian. She was believing God for healing, and look what happened. What do you say to that? Look at so-and-so over there. They're Christian people, lovely people. Look what happened to their son. Where was God in that? Where's the protection? You know, it's mind-boggling how many times I've been asked that question. And you know, and I'm being able to see through it, because it's like you've got to be able to see through it, just like Jesus saw through Peter. What Peter said in that moment when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are savoring the things of man and not the things of God. You got to understand and be able to savor the things that are of God, not of man. So Jesus had said, well, I'm going to die at the hands of the people. They're going to put me to death. And Peter, being his best buddy, says, surely they're not going to kill you. We won't let it happen. I'll die for you, Lord, before I let that happen to you. You know, like his secret service. They're going to put their lives on the line for Jesus. And Jesus rebuked him. Not so much Peter, but the devil that was speaking through Peter. You see how subtle he is? It sounds all good and fine. Any friend would stand up for his buddy and say, no, I'm not going to let that happen to you. You think that's a noble thing. But Jesus saw right through it. And that's how wise we need to be with the enemy, because he's going to twist it and make it sound like a good thing, a wonderful thing, a noble thing. But it's not. At the end of the day, go back to the Word of God, know the truth, and that truth, the Bible says, will set us all free. Otherwise, we won't have that complete confidence. And you know, I'm going to close with this for sure. I need to say this. Your trust, just your childlike, simple trust in God. You have no idea how that moves the heart of God. Just like when you looked out at your sleeping baby in your arms, so peaceful, so restful, and your heart is moved. You know, he wants to see you resting in him, trusting in him. It moves him like nothing else. He guards that. He would never abuse it or trample on it when you truly, like a child, just like a parent would never abuse the trust of its child or her child. Never. And it is the most precious thing to God. And when I mean precious, the Bible says precious means valuable. It's the most valuable thing you have. You know, you wonder, well, if it's all free and it's all by grace, what can I give God? That's what you give God. It's the one thing he desires from you more than anything, is your absolute trust. It's not asking you for anything else. Just trust me in every area of life. Be not anxious for anything, nothing. Cast all your care on me, for I care for you. So think of that. The most valuable thing you can give or do for God is to just give it all up and trust him. That's what it means to give up your life. Give up your life and begin to live his. The battle's his. Amen. We're going to close now. Have communion.